The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dave Parton, the pastor here. And I wanted to begin with just celebrating just some ministry that happened here at the church this weekend. So I have a couple photos to show you. One is just Lori had turned the back kids meeting room. We don't have a theater in the building, just so you know. But Lori created one for the kids, and it was a sweet night. Thank you for those who came to volunteer. We had over 30 kids here, and just a ton of fun. And the joy of these sort of situations for kids is, you know, for many of them, you know, that most of their life is at school, and they have a short time on Sunday mornings here to get to know, you know, their friends for, you know, 30 minutes or so during Sunday school. But it's times like this where it's like they can come and they just hang out and watch the Mario movie, eat plenty of sweets, right? And get to know some of the teenagers that came and volunteered. That it was just a sweet time. If you go to the next slide, you can see from the other side, it's just a room full of fun. And I hope that what you see in these photos, and you see what happens at Neighborhood Church, is there's a beauty of course, studying the scriptures, of course, understanding who God is and what God has done for us. But the idea that we live lives alongside each other, we go to each other's homes for Super Bowl victories. You know, there's a lot of things that we get to do here in Kansas City. But my hope is that being a Christian is day by day by day. Right, it's one friendship at a time, and it's becoming brothers and sisters in Christ with your church friends. And my hope and my joy is when we have opportunities like this for, you know, any different age group, that there's chance to volunteer, or there's chance to drop off kids or invite your neighborhood kids, that that you'll take advantage of that. Now, the staff and the leaders here at the church want to create healthy environments to where people are loved, people are cared for, and people are pointed to Jesus. So once again, thank you guys who came and volunteered and were a part of that. It was a sweet evening. We are in the book of Romans, Romans 8. So if you have a Bible, feel free to use the Bible in front of you, underneath the chair there. Feel free to use that. We have, those would be a gift for you if you need a Bible or like to give a Bible away to somebody else. That's something for you to take with you. Feel free to write in the Bible if you're using it. I write all over my Bible. We are in Romans 8, 26 through 30, and I think it's important for just these handful of verses we're going to look at today. You'll find that as we go through Romans, there's times where we have to kind of stop and just do like a few verses because they're pretty weighty, and there's 10 points in our, you know, one little block today. I don't actually have 10 points, but there's lots of weightiness in these passages. So that's where we're just doing a small section at a time. But I think to put it in context is important. I know some people have been attending and visiting church here as winter has begun. And I just want to just catch you up a little bit. Romans 1:16 has been our kind of our key verse as we've working our way through the book of Romans. Romans 1:16-17 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So this is our key verse, this idea that we can be saved, and it is the power of God that salvation even exists. We are people in need. We start in a way of a position of need, and in that position of need of sin, it's like it's a position of judgment based on our actions, based on our rejection of God. But in God's perfect power, in God's perfect love, and in God's perfect redemptive purposes, He's chosen to change things. He's chosen to make a pathway of salvation for those that reject Him. For everyone who believes, as we just read in Romans 1:16. And this belief, I believe, in the scriptures, it's not an action, it's not a work. What it is, it's a point of humility where you accept the action of another. And the action of another that we talk and we preach and we see in the scriptures is the actions of Jesus. He is the one. And this is the gospel, this is the good news for you and I, those who come into this world of a place of wanting to be our own gods, that we have laid down our lives and said, Jesus, take up the role of king, take on the role of Lord in my life. And the power of God and salvation, there's kind of two ways that we're seeing the salvation. So if you get anything as we study the book of Romans, my hope is that you understand more deeply the idea of mercy and grace. This is a review for some of us. This idea that God had mercy on us through the work of Jesus. Mercy is this definition of not getting what you deserve. And I normally associate the idea of hell or punishment with the word mercy. Those kind of go hand in my head, because it's the idea we deserve punishment for wrong, but we don't get it. Because mercy means the punishment has been removed. So it's not getting something you deserve. The other side of the coin, that what we receive is grace. And that's getting something that we don't deserve. And I put heaven kind of in that category in my mind to help me understand grace. Grace is this gift of heaven, even though we don't deserve it. So with our sins being mercifully washed away and Jesus' perfection being gracefully received, we can be saved. This is how we get saved from our sins, from judgment, from punishment. And it's all the power of God. It's all the power of God. We humbly receive it. So the teachers of the day, as Jesus comes to the scene, or Paul writes these very clear letters to the church, what he's writing against is the idea that the righteous shall live by works. That's what Paul's writing against, that you need to earn your way to salvation. But that is not the way God works. The earning was already been worked or been done through the life and death of Jesus. What the gospel says, as we just read, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. It's this grace, this gift, it's this mercy, this the taking away of punishment. So as we go in through Romans, my hope is that you just better understand that God has been merciful to you. God has been gracious to you. And you're like, you're my firm foundation, right? Oh, happy day. Like these songs that we sing. Fear is gone. I'm a child of God. These are all songs written from the themes of Romans. So we learn that since we have been saved, we walk in step with the Spirit, as we've moved into chapter 8 in the last few weeks. Not living in the flesh, like not living in the ways of the world, the ways we once did. The way the flesh would be, you build yourself up. You think of self a lot. You worry about what other people think about you a ton. You find temporary pleasures from moment to moment in this world to give you that kind of like, feel that gap in your heart of like, I'm just not satisfied. That's the way of the flesh. But as we've studied in Romans, we recognize when we accept Jesus, we put to death those ways. We put to death the ways of the flesh, and we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. It's a new way of life, and it's the word identity should be regularly used when we talk of this salvation in Christ. We desire to be God's satisfied children. It's literally the first value on the back of your bulletin, that our identity has changed. We our being is changed. We want to be satisfied in God because we are His kids. But as we identify with Jesus, we get to share in His glory, but we also share in His sufferings. And this has been Romans 8. And we are in the middle of learning about these comfort theological ideas that Paul is giving to the church in Rome and the church to us today. He's saying, I want to comfort you because you're going to share in the glory of Christ one day, but right now, you're going to share in His sufferings. It's one of the ways that you identify with Jesus. So in review, when we're saved, we're adopted in the family of God. Our identity has changed. And this truth of suffering can be helped out, or we can work through it by a few things. First was the glory that we have before us. Our present sufferings are not compared even to the wonderful glory that's coming. So there's a hope-filled comfort. Whatever you're going through, there's a hope-filled comfort that the glory coming is incomparable to the level of negativity you're experiencing now. Secondly, we talked about how we have the church, that we show up for each other. God saves us into a family. And we talked about that, that we should be present with people going through pain. The same way that we don't want to be alone when we're going through pain. So, Romans 8, 26 through 30, Paul continues this sort of teachings on like, be comforted in sufferings and in weakness. So let's read together, 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, today as we study your word, as we recognize a need to be comforted, a need to be helped, a need of dependency, that God, that you would reveal truth to us through the scriptures. Holy Spirit, thank you for praying on our behalf. Thank you for praying for things and in ways that we don't even understand. We ask that you continue to work. It's in your name. Amen. Point number one today, the Spirit does not remove, but helps us through our weakness. We do not find here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, removes all the suffering, removes all the weakness. But what we find here is the encouragement that the Spirit is helping us through. And that's key for us to learn about as being a Christian. Some may think, oh, if I become a Christian, all the pain will go away. Well, in one sense, but the idea that you won't have any more problems, that's absolutely wrong. Ask a room full of Christians. And in many cases, actually some problems will increase because you're sharing in the ways of God. You're living a life that's in contrast to the world. But the good news is we have a helper who helps us through our weakness. Yes, there is suffering when we identify with Jesus. Yes, we have weaknesses. Yes, we even can recognize that when we are suffering, it's oftentimes we're also in our weakest moments as well, because it's the pressures of this life, the storms are hitting us. But we have the Spirit right here with us, helping us. The Spirit helps us by interceding for us as we ready. In a sense, he, when I say he, the Spirit is not an it, right? It's he. It's one of the, he is one of the three parts of the Trinity. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'll refer to the Spirit as he. If you have in the past talked about the Spirit as an it, you're not in sin, right? That's not wrong to look in the past and go like, hey, I've done it wrong the whole time. I just want to encourage you. I think it's right and better to refer to the Holy Spirit as a person, as a he. It helps us in our minds not think it's some floaty ghost that has this some sort of like Harry Potter moments to it. You know, it's like, no, it's not that. It's literally he. He is a part of the Trinity with God. So that we realize the Spirit is interceding for us, I think we can recognize that when he prays according to the will of God, it is good. And to know this fact, and for Paul to tell us, hey, it's good to know that the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf, is good. Because I started to think through, and we even had some a prayer chain kind of going around this week for one of our congregants, and knowing that he's being prayed for and being cared for is good, right? Especially if you're the spouse and somebody's hurting, you're like, hey, my husband's hurt, and would you pray for him? And like, yes, the church will be in prayer for you. We will care for you. And that builds comfort, right? That builds comfort knowing that you have people in your life that say, I've been praying for you, or I'll be praying for that, or I'll lift that up in prayers this week, or I'll be praying now for you. So if that's comforting, a limited, unknowledgeable, very small power human is praying for you. What if you learned the Holy Spirit is praying for you? The Spirit of God is literally praying for you. James 5:16 talks about our prayers. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So prayer is the work. We have power. In our prayers, we have power. But compared to God, compared to the Spirit praying on our behalf, and Paul admits here, even Paul knows this in 26, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you guys lifted prayers up like that before? God, I don't even know what to do right now. The Spirit of God never says that. The Spirit of God knows exactly how to pray. And he's praying in our weakness and our suffering that we would be comforted and dependent. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need a prayer chain. He's not like waiting for the text to come through, right? He just knows. Deep down in our hearts, more than we know ourselves. And the Spirit is in perfect communication with the Father. And it's in contrast to our understanding, our limitations. The Spirit knows our needs. And as I was considering this, is how many times have I prayed for something to be removed in my life when really that was something that God put there to teach me something? And I can just see myself, and I don't mean to be comical here, just kind of how it works. God, would you please take this out of my life? And the Spirit goes, no, don't take that out of his life. He needs about another week of that. We get it, right? We think we know what we're praying for. And I think God loves that we try. So keep trying. But where we fail, the Spirit will fix it all. And that's how I picture it. That's how I picture it working. The Spirit's in perfect harmony with God. So the Spirit does not remove the weakness, but helps us through them. And maybe you've said that you've should just stop praying for this because nothing's happening. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. I'm not saying the Spirit only prays when I stop and am quiet for a second. I hope that's not the case, right? Right? But I do want to say, I think something special does happen when we stop in our prayer life. And we recognize that this is happening. It's almost like there's an increase of awareness of the Spirit praying alongside us. If you want to know more about the activity of the Holy Spirit, in my studies, there wasn't room for it in the sermon, but John chapter 16, the first half, Jesus encourages us through the comfort and work of the Holy Spirit. You can read that. So let's continue reading in Romans 8:28. That address might sound familiar to you, Romans 8:28. This is why. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Our second point today, God is working all things together for his good and ultimately our good. God is working all things together for his good, and ultimately our good. So what's Paul doing here? Well, I think he's beginning to lift the veil in a way of that we don't find in many parts of the entire Bible. I think this is a transition verse as he begins talking how the Spirit groans for us. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us, and now he's saying this, the veil is starting to be lifted. First of all, as we recognize that it's specific for those that love God, it's limited. This idea of knowing all things are working together for good, it's for those who love God. It's limited. And secondly, all things are working together for good, even the sufferings and the weaknesses, to be comforted. God is working. It's for his good. As I just mentioned in a kind of with some levity, the idea that I'm asking God to remove something that's causing me suffering, and God decides to let it stay for a little bit longer. Because God has a greater good that I'm not aware of, but that I stand on the firm foundation of his truth and power and knowledge. And then we move into that he has called some according to his purpose. God has called some. All right, so this is where we get to Romans 8, 9, 10, 11. And we begin to ask 1,000 questions about how does God allow so much suffering and evil in the world if he's all powerful and good? Why does it exist? Why does he just make everything perfect all the time for everyone? And I say, well, I think in the original plan, right? And maybe you've seen this old movie. It's a movie called Bruce Almighty, where a man becomes God for a moment. And he's tired of answering emails. It's real comical, but the prayer requests come through emails. And he just says yes to all. You know, so billions of people get their yeses. He walks outside and the world's in total chaos, right? Because God's got a plan. He's keeping things in order. And yes to all the time isn't best. And I would just say, the questions we're going to ask are hard questions, and I'm right here with you. I just because I get to do this as my profession doesn't mean that I have I get some book in some corner somewhere that you guys don't get. I get the same book you get, and we're going to walk through some questions for the next month, and it's going to be good, and my hope. So just bear with me right now. We might put ourselves in God's shoes and say things like, "Well, if I was God, I would do this. I would do that." And I would say, those are some pretty interesting conversations. Like, we can have some good conversations around this. But before we get started with these difficult questions, I just want to pause. And I want to put a few statements on the table because I think it helps set us up. You know, we're a church of friendships. You know, we're this size church. Most of us know half the people in the room if you've been here a while. And we get to have spiritual conversations often. And we're going to have some good conversations, my hope. But I want to put these kind of rules for understanding God before us, that maybe this will help us understand that when we discuss or talk about things of the eternal realm, of the things of a perfect and all-powerful and all-knowing God, it gets a little complicated, and I think these rules will help us. Number one. We are all on a journey of deepening our love for God and our knowledge of Him through the truths of the Bible. So where I am today with God, where I am today with understanding the truths of Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, right? Where I am today doesn't mean a year from now I'm going to be exactly in the same point. And I promise you 20 years ago, I was in a very different point. And then I'm just one of many that are studying the scriptures in our community. So to understand that we're going to first seek the Bible and that we're all in process to better understand what in the world is this sentence mean for me today. I just read that all things work together for good. And you're like, have you seen the news? Like, what? Secondly, we are created in the image of God. I don't want to lessen that. But we are very different than God. We are limited, created beings with many needs. And to be honest, we struggle keeping the few things that we actually have authority over organized. God, He created the world and keeps the entire universe organized from the atoms in our body to those black holes that are sucking up galaxies and everything in between. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's outside of time and He's absolutely perfect. So that's the second thing we should keep in mind for our rules for understanding God. Thirdly, the more answers that we find about God in the scriptures, the questions multiply. And I'm not kidding about this. You don't get one more question when you get an answer about who God is. You get 10 more questions. And I don't say this to say we shouldn't grow deeper in our knowledge of God. We should not stay immature. The scriptures encourage us to grow in your maturity of who God is. Just know, the more you learn, the more you recognize there is a lot to learn. I watched a documentary on Einstein this weekend, and boy, I don't know a thing. He had letters and symbols on a whiteboard that I'm like the top left foot by foot of information. I was like, I don't know what that is. Right? And it's 15 feet wide, full of stuff. But I think if I learned that one box, maybe I would understand a couple things next to it. I'm not even investigating at the moment. But picture that with the Lord. Like, you get a glimpse of who God is, and like, oh. And you start seeing who you are, and you're like, oh. And then you go, oh, God. And then the gospel begins to grow, and that gap between God and you gets bigger, but the gospel's strong enough to save you. God's far more glorious than we understand today, and we are far more sinful than we understand today. But the gospel is far more bigger. Fourthly, and this is the relational one. Unity, gentleness, and allowing others to patiently process is gold, right? That's what we want. Nobody should ever say, that's dumb, when we're talking about understanding God. Because what we have to do is we have to talk out, we have to say things that might be wrong. But when we say them, may we say them like, I'm kind of thinking maybe God's like this. And may, as we talk to one another, we don't say with such an open-handed issue, say, you are wrong, God is like this. I would say all of us be careful. All of us be careful. Now, there are some things we should be true about, that we should say these are truths. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ and salvation is the work of God for everyone who believes. But when we talk about somebody suffering, you would understand that somebody just loses somebody tragically. You don't walk up to them and the first thing you say is like, God's working that for good. And if you've done that, say you're sorry. There is a way to talk to people that's good and allows people to process and understand things. And I think as we study truths of Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, may we follow these. And this is four of probably many rules. These are just four that I thought would be helpful. But my hope is that you hear my expectation, that you hear my tone, that you hear my desire for all of us, because as I process some of these truths, people did that for me. And it helped me better understand who God is and helped me become who I am today in my love for God. But if we get to this passage, all things work together for good. I know that maybe there's some weighty stuff as we've been talking about suffering the past couple weeks. You don't like this verse. We don't like the things in our life that were hard. But the only thing that I could... It's not a silver bullet, but it's been the most important thing for me. As I heard John Piper talk about Jesus Christ and the cross when he talks about suffering. And he said, picture this in the story of God, that God is writing, he has a plan, he has a purpose, as we just read. He's according to his purpose. There's a purpose and plan of God. We're in it. When you were born, welcome to the purpose and plan of God. You're involved. But there's one key moment that looks like the most jaggedy, ugly spot in the whole story. And that's the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God. And Piper said, picture it like a stained glass mosaic. It's from when you step back, you see this beautiful purpose and plan, this good picture. It's good. But there's this really ugly piece. And it's the perfect Son of God being murdered by the people he's trying to save. And yeah, it's jaggedy. And if you just held that piece in front of you almost can't even look at it because it's such an ugly piece, the mosaic. But when you add it to the picture, it makes everything connect. And that's helped me because I've got some jaggedy stuff in my life. But I tell you what, I'm currently a preacher. Ask my friends in high school, who is going to be a preacher? I've got kids who love me and my wife, and they're kind and they're sweet. I've got a wife who's been with me for 26 years and jaggedy edges. But there's been forgiveness and care. And I preach differently. I live differently. I'm a better friend to all of you because of this life that I've lived. And I believe that God is working things together for good. And then Paul brings up this, those who are called language. And I just want to say, if you look at the headings, this idea that God calls some, how are people saved? Who can be saved? God's calling and rejecting. I'm just like the next heading is God's everlasting love. Then the next heading is God's sovereign choice in Romans. Then the next heading is Israel's unbelief. Then in 10, the message of salvation to all. 11 is the remnant of Israel. And 11 ends this section, the mystery of Israel's salvation. Some people don't preach through Romans because they don't want to preach through these passages. But I want to tell you, the truths in these passages have made me the kind of man in my love for God. The maturity of where I was at 19, and then 22, and then 26, and then 36, and then now 47. It's because I believe that I have a God who's big. I have a God who loves, and it's a mystery. And my hope is as we read these passages that you don't look away, but that we try to talk things out and we begin a journey and a process together. Is that cool if we do that? Okay, all right. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. So we've arrived at the great debate of all first-year seminary students. What is predestination? Did I choose God or did he choose me? When I was 22 years old, I worked in a warehouse, and on breaks, we could do whatever we want. I thought it was kind of cool to have a break, and I didn't go out to the smoking corner, but I just went and read my Bible, and a young kid wasn't in ministry. But I had heard, as I was reading John, the Gospel of John, I had heard that there was these phrases Jesus would say about my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. He kind of starts claiming people. And I start thinking through when Jesus says things like, only those the Father, only those come to me that the Father draws them. And I'm like, all right, what is all this language? What is all this language? So what I decided to do in my little black pocket Bible before cell phones, like I had this little black pocket Bible, there's like these blank pages in the back. You know, maybe you keep notes. I chose to use two of those blank pages. One side said, I choose God. And the other page said, God chose me. And I read John, Acts, and Romans with that lens as I'd go, you know, paragraph by paragraph, just still reading. But if anything came up like that, how sovereign is God's control or thoughts or care or how involved does he want to be? Does he intercede for me? Does he really step in and call me directly? And it was in this season that I recognized that my page of God's activity was very full. God's role in my salvation was very, very, very full. That page was just full of God calling me, pulling me, coming to me. And I started to think through Abraham and Paul and Jesus going to the disciples, God literally calling Israel. You know, there's this, God's active in the lives of humanity. He didn't drop a book in a cave and said, I hope they figure some things out. God is active. So when we talk about these words, predestination, elect or election, God's sovereignty, you might even hear this word's come up even last week, even before this sermon was even taught. This, are you a Calvinist? Are you Reformed? Do you believe in free will? These are questions that you may have had, maybe you haven't had, or maybe I'm just opening a big box. And you're like, what are we talking about? But welcome to the Bible, right? Right. Paul just wrote the word predestined, predetermined. And now it's not the first time he's going to write it over the next few pages. But the beauty is as we read the Bible, we're a church who doesn't just do topics. Love is great. Prayer is great, right? All these things are great. And we hit those topics, but we do it by going through the scriptures. And when a pastor like myself says, I'm going to preach through Romans, I know Romans 8, 9, 10, 11 are going to show up. So when we talk about these words, my hope is that we begin to learn what they mean. And why are there volumes over history written about, did I choose God or did God choose me? I want to encourage you this morning as we begin. Man, this is absolutely the intro to this morning. But as I want to encourage you, your salvation is not determined on where you land on this question. Amen? Let's all say that, okay? Let's all at least agree that our salvation is not based on this question. Because I believe, the scripture is very clear, as we read from Romans 1, 16 and 17, right? It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, anyone who believes, okay? So if you believe. So I begin to think through, say you're lost in the woods, and you find a map, and the map gets you out of the woods, and you're happy because you're no longer lost, you're not found. But then a bunch of friends in the parking lot began to argue about how the map got there. Like, okay, that's probably pretty important. We should probably figure that out. There probably is some important things we should know about how the map got there. But what's the main thing? You got out of the lost woods, right? But I will say this. I think it's in the scriptures, and it's important, and I think we should seek, and we should have conversations about this, because I do think it is important. It's just not the utmost important, okay? I know for a fact in this room that we have people with different opinions when the Bible says God's elect, our predestination, or God chooses. And we are all welcome at Neighborhood Church. Amen? Amen? We're all welcome here. Okay. And remember our fourth rule, unity, gentleness, and allowing others to process this. So Romans 8:29, I'm going to read it again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we all need to remember that God is working out this mighty plan, as we just read. So what do these words mean? I'm going to give you some ideas of what these words mean. And then we can have conversations about it in process. And once again, this is the overview. What's the idea of foreknowledge? Well, it's this foundational stage as Paul gives up and we recognize God's all-knowing, that before God formed you, he knew he was going to form you. When Jesus was born, it wasn't a surprise that Jesus died on a cross for the salvation of mankind. Jesus prophesied that. Or God prophesied that when he talked to Adam and Eve in the garden. that one of the offspring is going to crush the head of Satan. That's a foreshadowing of the cross. Nothing. Foreknowledge of God is one of the ways God reveals himself to us. Nothing surprises God. Predestination, this next stage, it's a stage where God in his sovereignty predetermines things. And specifically here, as we look through the next few chapters, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of people, the love of people, the calling out of people, which gets to our third stage. God's effectual calling. He says, Paul, you're no longer going to persecute the church. You're going to be a preacher for the church. It's this effectual call of God that he says, I'm going to take you out of the pit and save you. Justification, this is what we keep talking about. Mercy and grace. You no longer are lost. You no longer are being punished and judged. You've been justified. You are set free. You are no longer in prison. Justification means you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior and you are now saved into the fourth or the fifth glorification. That there will be a day for all those justified that you will be glorified. It's ultimate transformation. Our perfection, it's fully realized in the future when believers receive their resurrected bodies and are freed from sin, and it affects completely who we are. It's the culmination of the salvation process. It's the banquet we sing about. It's heaven. It's a state of holiness. And this is what I want to focus on. Depending on wherever you stand with those words that I just mentioned, now how they play out, of course, we can discuss those. And I just want to begin with saying, some people who believe the idea of the foreknowledge is God looks in the future and sees the activities of mankind and then predestines those who say yes to him, and then they're justified and glorified. Like, I understand the discussion around this, but that's what those words mean. I'm not saying how they interact with each other. I'm saying that's what those words mean as we study these words, okay? But the third point today that I want to focus on is that the justified, the saved, will be glorified. Amen? That's for all of us. That's good. That's good news, okay? That's the everyone who finds the map, right, and makes it out, they're all saved and glorified and one day perfect and never lost again. And there's this time between justified and glorified that we wait. What do we read in 8:25? We wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. We're all right now in the season of waiting in patience for the one day when there's glorification of all those who put their faith in Jesus and love God. We share in Christ's sufferings, and we share in his glory. And as we looked at those words in Romans 8, who's taking the lead role? If we can put the passage back up there, it is God who foreknew. It is God who predestined. It is God who called. It is God who justified. It is God who glorified. Where's the comfort? The comfort is we have an all-powerful, wonderful God doing all the work. That's the comfort. Paul is not trying to bring up a bunch of problems for us to try to figure out who God is and how he works. What he's trying to say is, you know what? You have a God who knew you, and he's going to glorify you. And he's God. He's not going to mess up. This is the encouragement. This is what I also know to be true. As your sins are forgiven and perfection is promised to us through the righteousness of Jesus, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10. Romans 10. 9 through 13. Everyone. How does all this work? Well, this is what I want to say. This is what I'm closing. If you're here today and you want to be justified, right? That was like what the fourth word. You want to be justified, like you want your sins to be forgiven and you want to be right with God. This is what I want to say. Call on the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I receive the gift of salvation through the work of the cross. That's what you say. You say to him. That's what I said when I was a young teenager. Jesus, I accept your salvation. You did the work on the cross. I could not live a perfect life, but you did, and you're going to give that to me. Yes, I want to follow you with the rest of my life. I don't know what you're going to do with me. He made me a preacher as of today. You made me, you know, so I didn't know that was going to happen. But for many of us in the room, we said yes. We said, yes, yes, God, I accept you. And you were justified. So when you do that, this is what I want to encourage you with. I want you to realize that it was God calling out to you when you said yes. And you say, God, thank you. Thank you for calling out to me. That you say, God, you had a plan to call out to me, and you did it. God, you knew me from the beginning, that you were going to call out to me and save me. Thank you, God. When I worship here, up here, you guys, like, I know, like, it'd be weird if you guys turned your seats and, like, worshiped every other row, like, into each other's faces. Like, that would be weird for you. But, you know, myself and the band, we do this. We face you. And you see my face, and I'm singing, oh, happy day, you washed my sins away. You know what I think in my mind? I think, God, you called me. God, you had a plan from the beginning. You're like, Dave Parton, you're mine. And I'm like, oh, God, thank you so much for that. And I want that to comfort you. If you're a Christian today, know that God loves you so much that he called out to you. And you've been justified. It's not your works anymore. It's the works of Jesus, and it's faith that you put in him. And the best news ever, when we're waiting impatiently, like hope, there's like chaos going on like right now in your life, know that one day, you're going to be glorified, and it's all going to make sense. There's going to be a good, because God's good is our ultimate good. The good of the king is good for those in the kingdom. Church, let's review. Let's be comforted. As we started today, you may not remember this, but like, I don't know, 20 minutes ago, I talked about the Holy Spirit. Point number one, the Spirit does not remove, but helps us through our weakness. Point number two, God is working all things together for his good and our ultimate good. And thirdly, the justified will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for so many that have put their faith in Jesus since Neighborhood Church has started. And just that many are learning and in this process and different stages of the process. And God, those of us that have been looking at who you are and how you work for years, we're confused. There's a mystery. We don't understand, God, but keep revealing things to us. May we never stop seeking your ways in your scriptures. Father, today, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and his actions and his work on our life. As right now, many are suffering, and we need the comfort of knowing that, God, you are working and you have the power to do it. And you're with us, and we're not alone. And thank you for this encouragement that all of us that love you and have been called according to your purpose, we will be in glory with you. There'll be a day where we celebrate all together with all the saints of all time. We thank you. It's in your name. Amen.